Well, it's a very short series on how to pray, and we're nearing the end of the series. And today, next Sunday, we're going to think about using the Psalms to help us to pray. Now, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If I abide in him, if his words take hold of me, then my prayer life will imitate the prayer life of the Son of God when he was here. Hence, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Christian friends, when Christ's words get a grip on me, when they abide in me, something happens. I begin to think like Jesus. I begin to think Christ-shaped thoughts. I begin to have Christ-shaped desires. I begin to want what he wants. And I find that heavenly priorities become my priorities. And I start to feel a burden, a weight, a burden which I can only ease in prayer. And as I breathe out my desires, desires which have been conceived, formed, shaped by his word, so heaven answers the amen. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So, Christian friends, the content of our prayers flow from his word, which is why with an open Bible, I can pray when my heart is empty. And I can pray aright. When left to myself, my heart would simply be filled with wishing and hoping. And with an open Bible, I can even pray against my heart. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Well, we've got 66 books of Christ's words, haven't we? It's all Christ's word. Sometimes we look at a Bible and Christ's words are in red. Yes, we understand why they've done it, but actually it's all Christ's word, isn't it? 66 books of his words. But there's one book in particular, a book of prayers. So using the Psalms to help us to pray. And we have two things to say this morning. And the first thing is this, a recce round the Psalms, a lightning tour of the Psalms. So I'm going to be all over the place in the Psalms, so you can follow me, but I think just listen to us. I read out the scriptures because all we'll be having is a shuffling of pages from one place to another place. Okay, a lightning tour of the Psalms. Number one, there are Psalms of praise. It's a book of praises, isn't it? Do we know how to praise God? Psalm 145 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So we're to praise God according to his greatness. And then we're told that there are no limits to his greatness. His greatness is unsearchable. So what words can we find that do justice to the unsearchable greatness of our God? We're out of our depth, aren't we? Where do we begin? Or Psalm 113. He humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. Think about that. Wherever God looks outside himself, it's condescension. When God looks outside himself, he is always looking down. He has to humble himself to behold his creation. But I'm the creature. I'm always looking up. The God who always has to look down, the creature who always has to look up. The gulf is infinite, isn't it? How can I praise such a God? Well, here is a book of praises. Here is a book so that our praise is on target. Because the Psalms unveil to us God in all his majesty and beauty and glory and grace. But the Psalms never leave us there. Because even as they reveal the Lord to us, we're given the language and the spirit by which to respond. And we find ourselves led into the very presence of God to worship and adore. Number two, through the Psalms, we enjoy communion with God, intimacy with heaven. Psalm 63, your loving kindness, your love is better than life. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Psalm 84, as we've been reading, a day in your courts is better than 1,000, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Do you see what happens in the Psalms? As we read them, as we reflect upon them, as we begin to pray them, we find ourselves, we're face to face. And we speak to our beloved with the language of heaven. And those words do more than just express our delight in God. They crown our delight. And we find that we're taken up with him. And he fills every horizon. And the music of my heart is swept by the hand of God, drawing me on, drawing me in, until I'm left in adoring wonder. Number three, the Psalms express every emotion of the soul. Now, on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, 1918, the guns fell silent and the Great War came to a close. And that war continues to press itself into our consciousness. All those who are combatants in that war, they've all died, haven't they? And yet somehow it's still very much in our consciousness. The slaughter of the Somme, the agony of Passchendaele. Why? Why is it all still so vivid? Well, one of the reasons is that we see that war particularly through its poetry. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow between the crosses, row on row. Do you see, poetry deals with the emotions of the soul. And so in the Psalms we find David, the other psalmist, they express their joys, they express their shattering experiences in poetry. And as we read that poetry, we enter in. And we find that their words give expression to our experiences, and that the Psalms plumb the deep places, and their words express what at other times we can't express. Here are songs for the midnight and for the break of dawn, songs of doubt and assurance, guilt and forgiveness, grace and glory. Here are songs, here is poetry, here are psalms to heal our wounds. There are cries of loneliness, isolation, bewilderment, desolation. We find the psalmist facing the ultimate nightmare. And there's even a psalm, Psalm 77, for when the thought of God brings no comfort at all. Sometimes people say, don't they, trust in the Lord, look to him. But what if the thought of God brings no comfort at all? Because I find myself with the psalmist wondering if God has abandoned me. And actually that's what's breaking my heart. Has God abandoned me? There's even a psalm for that. Christian friends, those psalms are all the changing scenes of life that lead me from where I am to where I need to be. And you see, as I read the words of the psalm, and as I mumble the words of the psalm, so that's what meditation, the actual word in Psalm 1 for meditating on his word is actually mumbling. You know, we repeat the words back to ourselves all the time. As I meditate upon the words, as those words begin to abide in me, so they begin to feed my prayers. They become the language of my prayers. And as I turn God's words back to God, so I find those words give expression to the deep places. And I may not understand my situation, but I find the Lord meets with me. And he may not give me an answer, but he gives me himself. He gives me of his fullness. The ministry of the Psalms in healing our hearts. And number four. The Psalms teach us what to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. And do you remember Acts chapter 4? Peter and John have been threatened. The Jerusalem church is facing its first setback. What do they do? Well, we've been here earlier in the series. We find the church prays. And being let go, Peter and John, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. First major setback, the church gathers and prays. One heart, one plea, one voice. But isn't it interesting what they pray? Because actually they pray through Psalm 2. It's a psalm which deals with the world's hostility, world's hatred of the Lord and his Christ. But it's a psalm which ends with the triumph of Christ, that he sits as king. Glorious, irresistible. There is no one who can stop the coming of his kingdom. There they are in their prayer meeting, praying Psalm 2. And what does it do to the church? Well, the church are united. They're emboldened by a vision of the all-conquering Jesus. And through the psalm, they then pray the promise down. Do we pray like that? Would we know where to go in the Psalms? Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Could they see him through that psalm seated upon the throne? And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And a major setback is turned to victory, and the kingdom rolls forward. Christian friends at Amiel Park Chapel, are we stirred by the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples? Are we stirred enough to pray? What shall we pray? Oh Lord, just make more Christians. What do we pray? How do we get our handholds and footholds into God so we can wrestle with him and bring him down? We go to the Psalms, which speak of the coming of the kingdom, the triumph of Messiah. And we pray those promises down, just as they did in the New Testament. Would we know which Psalms to go to? We speak of the coming of the kingdom, the salvation of the world. And in this context, what are those embarrassing psalms? You know what I mean. There's quite a few embarrassing psalms, aren't there? You know, you see, Psalm 104. Psalm, a great psalm, all about creation. It's a poetic opening up of really the 6 days of creation. And you get to the end of Psalm 104. And you say, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. Have you sung that chorus? Yeah, and everyone's sort of swaying and they're all, and it's a great hymn, isn't it? Great chorus. And then you think, let's sing the next line, shall we? The next line says, may sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Well, we never get to sing that bit, do we? Why not? A bit embarrassing, isn't it? What's that doing in the Psalms? Well, it may be embarrassing to us in cosy West London. What of the martyrs? What of that slave girl, Blandina, one of the many, many thousands who were martyred for 2 centuries in ancient Rome? They tortured her till they ran out of ideas. And still she was alive. And as she suffered, she kept saying, I am a Christian. We do nothing to be ashamed of. Is God to stand by while the world massacres his children? Is that justice? is he to do nothing while the wicked resist and oppose his kingdom? Is that right? And of course we pray with Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen prayed that prayer, didn't he? But Christ prayed it. And when Christ prayed that prayer from the cross, it spared Jerusalem for a generation. And 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost in answer to Christ's prayer. But of course the time did come for justice. And Jerusalem was destroyed. A time always comes for justice. So we pray, yes, that Christ would conquer in his grace. But if we do not see the glory of his grace, then we would see the glory of his justice. And sometimes it's right to pray, may sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Was it right to seek the overthrow of Hitler when that means bombing German cities and killing German families? Is that right? Let's not be squeamish about the Psalms. Let's not be embarrassed in our cozy world. These are dealing with life as it really is. Number five. The Psalms fuel the prayer life of the godly. So at the very beginning, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You can read that and say, Lord, make me like that man. And Lord, if you're to make me like that man, I need to know your word. So I'll pray through Psalm 119, which is all about your word. And maybe Psalm 119, verse 19, do not hide your commandments from me. Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Lord, your will, not my will. Psalm 27. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Lord, do not hide your face from me. Lord, I want to meet with you. I want to know you. I want to commune with you. You've told me to seek your face. That's all I want to do. So don't hide your face from me. And of course, the godly will pray a psalm like Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, shine your light into my soul. Are you prepared to pray that? Well, what about Psalm 78? Have you ever read Psalm 78? Psalm 78 is a riddle. You have to work it out. You have to read through several times to work out what it's saying. As he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Here's a psalm that's a riddle. You have to unlock the riddle. But the godly love to unlock a riddle like this. Because if you unlock it, the lesson is plain. And it will become your prayer. What's the lesson? Well, you can read through it, but it's this. The psalmist says, Lord, when you teach me, may I never, ever, ever forget the lesson. So that when you teach me in this situation, I can carry the lesson forward and apply it in this situation. So that every day I trust, every day I obey. I haven't got a short-term memory problem that you've taught me a lesson which I only have to learn all over again next time. And all over again the next time. And I never get anywhere because I never learn the lesson. Or maybe you're finding all this very irritating. You think, oh, wandering around the Psalms. Well, if you're having a Christian tantrum, go to Psalm 131 and let that settle it. And we could go on, couldn't we? All of life is here. All of life is here for the godly to listen and learn and pray. And number six, here are prayers for the church. Many, many of the psalms are for the worshipping community. Psalms for the gathered church in all ages, in all circumstances. That's very comforting, isn't it, Christian friends? God's people find themselves in all circumstances, all situations, whether it's prosperity, whether it's adversity, whether it's in the teeth of temptations, whether it's under persecution, whether in the doldrums, whether there's great blessing, whether they're just a handful, whether they're many, whether they're broken-hearted, disillusioned, disappointed. There are psalms for God's people in every setting, in every situation, for all time, for all his people. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Behold how good a thing it is, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 136, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Better translated, his love has no end. And there it is, all the way through the psalm. It's a responsorial psalm. Someone says the first line, and the church respond, for his love has no end. And he goes on, his love has no end, his love has no end. And vain repetition is bad. But the repetition in the Psalms is good, and there are times when the church together, collectively, are to keep repeating things. His love has no end. Because sometimes our collective skull is so thick, we don't get the message. So it says, God, I'm going to get you to say it again and again and again and again and again. To think, do we have to keep on saying this? Till you get the message, says God, that my love has no end. Even that expression, praise the Lord. What is it? It's an imperative directed to the worshipping community. It's not directed at individuals. It's directed to collectively the people of God. That we together are commanded to praise the Lord. Our voices may be very different, but they're to harmonize as one because our joys are one. Our God, our Lord, our Jesus. Remember, says Psalm 87, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. He loves it when his people crowd his gates, come together to meet him, rather than their scattered dwellings. He loves it best when we meet together, rather than when we're in our different homes. So God has a best day. God's favourite day, his best day, is Sunday. He loves Sunday better than all the other days. Because on Sunday, his people will meet together. And he loves it. He loves it when his people meet together. So, Christian friend, don't be somewhere else. If it's God's best day, it's not that it's our best day, and therefore God says, oh, I'll join you then. It's God's best day, saying, are you going to join me? And number seven, finally under this point, hear our prayers for the end. What will you pray when you face death? It's the last enemy, isn't it? It's the ultimate crisis. None of us will ever face a crisis like death. Can we meet death unafraid? Can we meet death looking beyond to glory? Can we breathe the air of that world while we are still living in this world? Where do we start? We can start with Psalm 16 or Psalm 27 or Psalm 72. Many other psalms which speak of the end, of the glory that's to come. Give the last word to David, Psalm 17. Looking at all the things that the people of this world have and enjoy, and he says, well, what am I going to have? And he says this, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He's looking forward to that resurrection morning. And we could go on, couldn't we? It's a lightning tour. But you see, the Psalms are to shape our thoughts. They're to give birth to new ones. Here is the language of prayer. Here is the spirit of prayer. We're led into the presence of the King. However we were when we started with the psalm, we find so often by the end of the psalm, I am in the presence of the King. Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I don't just want to meet with you with words. I want my soul to rise and meet with my God. I wonder if that's, I find Psalm 25, however I wake up in the morning, whether I'm tired, weary, ratty, whatever I might be, I can sit there through gritted teeth with Psalm 25. And by the time I get to the end of Psalm 25, I'm in his presence. And I'm a different man. I don't know how it happens really, but it does happen. Because that's how they work, isn't it? That's why God has given them. It's a book of prayers, you see, to teach us the fear of the Lord. And as Psalm 25 says, the secret of the Lord, the friendship of the Lord, is with those who fear him. It teaches us to fear him, and he comes and confides in us and tells us all about himself. Okay, our second point then. Much shorter. Are we running ahead of ourselves? How can we be so sure about the Psalms? They're to direct and feed our prayer life. Well, the answer's in three parts. Who is speaking in the Psalms? Well, it's David, yes. Asaph, yes. Sons of Korah, yes. Others, yes. That's a Psalm of Moses, a Psalm of Solomon. But who's really speaking? Well, do turn with me this time. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Who's speaking there? The words are David's there from Psalm 40. But actually they're ascribed to Christ. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said. You get it in Hebrews chapter 2, again, the speaking of Christ, for chapter 2, verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Again, the words are David's. But again, they're ascribed to Jesus. So who's speaking in the Psalms? Is it David? Yes. But more than David. It's Christ. So when Peter preaches at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he says, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Then Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. You know what Peter says? David, this is Psalm 16. David is speaking. But then David says, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. But wait on, says Peter, David died. His body did see corruption. His tomb's with us today. So even though it's David speaking, David's language runs beyond David. Because, of course, it's speaking of Christ's resurrection. David speaks, but the language is just too big for David. So they're David's words. But before they're David's words, they are words of another. They are Christ's words. David himself says, 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. When I wrote the Psalms, it was the Spirit of the Lord who was speaking." And who is the Spirit of the Lord? He is Jesus' other self. So who is speaking in the Psalms? David is speaking, and the other psalmists. Here are David's words. But before they're David's words, they're Christ's words. He is the one who is speaking. Christ is speaking by his Spirit. Which, of course, is why when you sing the Psalms, when you read the Psalms, who do we meet? Who do we keep seeing? We meet with Jesus, don't we? We see his glory. He's the King, the Saviour, the Bridegroom. We see his life, his death, resurrection, ascension, coronation, intercession, his coming again, the judgment, and his glorious reign. The Psalms are all about Christ. They all speak of him. They're all the words breathed out by Christ. Which is why he says to his disciples in Luke 24, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So these are David's words, but before they're David's words, they're Christ's words. But we need to go deeper in. Because what does it say in Hebrews 10? "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" So Christ spoke those words by the Spirit through David, 1,000 years earlier. But then he spoke them again when he came into the world. He spoke these words with a human voice. If you like, the words are doubly his. They're spoken before he comes, and they're spoken when he comes. And the words, actually, that we have in the Psalms are key to his own self-understanding. Now, remember, of course, he comes as a man, doesn't he? Body you've prepared for me. Comes as a human being, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. As a man, he has to live as you and I live. He has to live in dependence upon the Father, a dependence he expresses in prayer. So as a man, living in dependence on the Father, he has to pray. What will he pray? Well, amongst other things, he prays the Psalms. When the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray," and he gives them the Lord's Prayer, everything in the Lord's Prayer is in the Psalms. And Jesus, when you listen to his ministry, he frequently quotes the Psalms. But if you have any doubt that the book of Psalms was Jesus' prayer book, you only have to listen to his words on the cross. David prayed Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But it's Jesus at Calvary who fills out the true dimensions of that prayer. David prayed Psalm 31, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." But it's Jesus on the cross who fills out the true meaning of those words. And Christian friends, if he prays the Psalms in his agony, then we know, don't we, that the prayers of this book were uppermost in his mind. When he's going through all that he's going through, what is it he's going to say? He's not saying Psalm 22 for our convenience so that we can understand the atonement and how it all fits together. He's saying that because that is the real cry of a real man. Because that psalm, that prayer, is being burned into his consciousness. And in the agony of being forsaken, it is the very cry of his heart. This is the book that feeds his prayer life. In the hour of greatest need, in the moment of desolation, it's a psalm that escapes his breath. It's this book that is his prayer life while he's here on earth. And again, Christian friends, if we're to follow Jesus, well, we too have to live in dependence upon the Father, don't we? We too have to live in dependence, a dependence we express in prayer. And therefore, the Psalms must become my prayer book, just as they were his prayer book. He had a cross he had to take, unique. But we too have a cross, don't we? We're called to deny self, take up my cross. So as I follow him, I must pray as he prayed. I too have a work to finish. So as I follow him, I too must pray as he prayed. And so you see, David's words in the Psalms, which are doubly Christ's words in the Psalms, because they were spoken through David, and they were spoken again when he came and lived on this earth. They must also become our words if we're to pray aright. But we close on this because we need to go deeper still. Because it's in the Psalms. Because these are his words. And because they are his words when he was here in his flesh. In the Psalms we read the heart of Christ. You see, the Gospels will tell me about his betrayal. And Jesus with his disciples even quotes Psalm 41 to talk of that betrayal. And I can just simply, as I read the Gospels, I just stand and watch. I'm watching the scene. It's the Last Supper. I'm an observer to what's going on. But then I go to Psalm 41. And that psalm actually brings me into his inner life. And I'm no longer just watching and observing. I'm brought into his heart. And I see then and there the sorrow of that betrayal. The Gospels tell me of the cross. But in a sense, all I can do is stand and watch. But the Psalms bring me into his inner life. And they tell me of the agony of the cross. You read them, some of the Psalms. You're left weeping because you see what was really going on in the heart of Christ as he bore our sins. So you see, as I follow Jesus, as I walk my valley of humiliation, as I experience my sorrows, as I go to the Lord and with the words of the psalmist pour out my heart, what happens? I find that in that place I meet with Jesus. My heart is breaking. I take a psalm. I pray through that psalm, a psalm of a broken-hearted man. And I begin to realize, actually, this is Christ who is the broken-hearted man. This is him speaking. But these are now my words. And as I speak and as I pray and I realize I'm taking his words and what he prayed, I meet with him in that place. I find he's beside me. I'm next to him. I'm talking with him. I'm talking to him. I'm beginning to experience something of what Paul called the fellowship of his sufferings. And David's words, which are Christ's words, become my words. And because they're Christ's words and my words, in a sense, they become our words, Christ and me together, our words. We are sharing this moment. And I can turn to him as I pray through the psalm and say, oh Lord, I didn't realize what it cost you. When I read the Gospels, I stood and watched and said, it's a terrible thing. But now in the Psalms, I see what it cost you. And here in my suffering and difficulty, oh, it's a big experience for me. But it's only a tiny, tiny fraction of the full measure of his sorrows. But I begin to see, as I feel it, as I express it in that psalm, I begin to see what he went through. And I begin to say, Lord, you did all that for me? I had no idea. And I had no idea how much you loved me. Because in this situation, my heart is breaking and I can't bear it. But when I read, and that's you speaking of a far greater weight and burden and sorrow and cost, and you didn't have to do it, but you did it willingly for me. Did you love me so much? Did you go all the way to Calvary for me? And I begin to meet with him and fellowship and commune in that suffering, the fellowship of his suffering. And if I turn to him and say, oh Lord, I didn't realize what it cost you, then he turns to me and says, I understand what you're going through. And you're not alone. Because I know exactly what you're feeling. And I won't leave your side. And you see, through the words of the Psalms, we find that we're standing on holy ground. I'm before the Lord, but even more, I'm communing with my Lord. And it's the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm taken into that dark place, and yet a strangely wonderful place. And I'd never choose it. But having been there with Christ, I would never refuse it, to have that experience of him. The Psalms tell me about Christ. The prayers of the Psalms help me to imitate the prayer life of Christ when he was here on earth. But best of all, it's through the Psalms that I meet with Christ. Through the Psalms, we step from the shallows into the deep things of Christ. Which leads us to one final question, doesn't it? Christian friends, how well then do we know the Psalms?